Psalms 119, verse 176, on the continuing subject of straying, David said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord does for us in reminding us that we are His children that are in need of help regarding being brought to a good spiritual state. And I reminded us this morning that in this simple psalm verse, David tells us that he knows and understands about the fickleness of even true believers. And we don't usually talk about believers straying or backsliding because we tend to shy away from the subject, I think, for the most part. But I think one of the best medicines that we as individual saints of God can take in our lives is to admit that we can and do, in fact, stray from God, that we backslide, and like David, we have reasons and times in our lives when we have to say, Lord, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And then I'm trusting that when we feel that and get there, we have enough sense of spiritual sensibility about ourselves to say, Lord, seek me. That is, you take some initiative and do something for me because I know I'm in the wrong place. But I did remind us this morning that's not usually the way we act. We get hard-headed and rebellious, and God has to stop us up short sometimes and deal with us in a rough way when we get in that condition. Then after we looked at those thoughts, we looked at the primary ways that we as God's people go astray, and that way is to follow after or be enticed away from walking with the Lord by our own lusts, our own forbidden desires. And we spent the rest of the session this morning looking at how this happens to us, how the desires can overtake us, how they can seize upon us, and how we really lose connection with God and lose the perception of the spiritual life that we have with the Lord. And we get off out yonder in some kind of wayward condition, and we're of no good to God at all, and certainly no good to ourselves. That brings us to the next thing that we see causes God's people to stray, and it's kind of similar to this, but it's different in the sense that it's almost an unconscious thing that comes upon us, and that is we tend to live and think according to our own plans. That is one of the great snares that draws God's people away from the path of fellowship with God, causes them to stray, is this thing of living day by day and thinking, having our thought processes that follow plans that we have made on our own. You might say, well, there's really nothing wrong with making plans. No, there's not, but making them on your own independent of God, there is something wrong with that. And that's what I'm talking about. I want to go back to James to kind of prod our minds about this, because James does a really good job in just a couple of verses of making this subject clear to us. In the book of James chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, and again, most of you are real familiar with this portion of Scripture, but let's read it and see that James knows all about this condition, and in a kind of an off-center way, he makes it clear about the danger of it here in James 4:13. He says here, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Isn't that kind of a outline of making plans on your own and not including God in those plans at all? Doesn't that seem to you like a good description of a thing that people do when they make plans on their own and haven't considered what God might want done, nor haven't included God in the plan. And James is very clear in the next verse to show us that this is the wrong way to go about it. Because he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So brothers and sisters, when we make plans based on our own agenda without any consideration for the role of God in our lives, we're like these people that James is talking about. We tend to say, now, tomorrow I'm going to do so and so. And then right after I get done with that, I'm going to do this and that. We're guilty of that a lot, I think. But it behooves us when we do that, and it's all right to plan to do something productive tomorrow. But when we do that, let's say, in our hearts, not just with the mouth, but with our hearts, say, if the Lord wills and we live, we'll do that. Let's sense that or feel that in our spiritual selves. If the Lord wills and we live, then we will do those things. And that's exactly what James directs us about in the next verse, in verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. This admits two things. It admits, first of all, that God has a hand upon you regarding whether you live tomorrow or not. And so it's important for us to acknowledge that God controls the days of our lives. And then the other thing that it admits is that we'll do some stuff if God wills that we do some stuff and if He allows us to live. And so this is important for us because if we live and we think according to our own plans, we will stray from God. We'll wander off somewhere that we ought not to be. And I was reminded this morning, Brother Ed taught the Sunday school lesson, I was reminded of that man who had that bumper crop, that farmer who got that bumper crop of grains and so forth, and when he looked at all that he was going to have, he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, my old ones, and build new ones, and I'm going to put my stuff in there, and I'm going to live off of the proceeds of that, live off of that richness, and set back and take mine ease. And God said, you fool, this very night your soul shall be required of you, and then what's going to come of all this? And that's the way that we need to realize God has control over lives, our lives, everybody's life, and we need to approach our own thinking, our daily planning in regard to that. I dare say that there's not a one of us here that didn't at least one day last week get up and make some plans and never consider God in it. It's just the way human nature works. But what I'm saying to you is that's the quickest way in the world. One of the three quick ways to stray from God. Because if you've ever noticed, if you just reflect a little bit on your past, you'll realize that a lot of times you get up and go do plan something like that and go off without one consultation with God, and you come to your senses sometime late in the day and realize that you hadn't even offered a prayer. You haven't thought about a thing of the things of God, and you may have actually gotten yourself in spiritual trouble because of this plan making without consulting or thinking about God's role in it. Now, brothers and sisters, we as the Lord's people need an axiom to live by in order to stop living like we are independent of God, because that's the real thing I'm talking about here. We need an axiom out of God's Word to think about every day that will help us to stop living like we are independent of God. And here's a good one. The psalmist again submits this, and it is found in Psalm 31 and verse 15. And it says something like this. My times are in Thine hands, O Lord. That's who he's talking to. My times are in Thy hands. We'll be here. I see the seconds ticking by as we're here worshiping the Lord. there's 1 second that's in the Lord's hands of my life, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on. These seconds are in the Lord's hands. My times are in your hands, Lord. That's a good axiom to live by. It helps us to realize by the moment God has control of the times of our lives. And that keeps us from doing the very thing that I'm talking about, is thinking and planning, leaving God out of it. Here's another one that we can add to this group of axioms to live by, and it's found in Romans 14 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul says it like this, "For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Isn't that great? Isn't that a great axiom to wake up with every morning? A rule to stand up and say to ourselves and admit before God, "Lord, whether I live or whether I die, again today, I am yours." That puts us on the right footing. That puts us where we ought to be concerning who owns our lives and what our efforts and our plans, who they belong to. Now here's one more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the apostle said this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God?" Listen at this phrase here. "And ye are not your own." Ye are not your own. And why aren't you your own? "For you are bought with a price," this same scripture says. A good way for us to stay close to God is to remember that we don't own ourselves. And if we don't own ourselves, we have no business conducting business as though we did own ourselves. And that brings God into it. Because if we stand on that ground, we will be thinking in terms of calling and consulting with the Lord about our plans and our schemes, our doings, day by day and moment by moment. So brothers and sisters, we have a very potential snare in living and thinking according to our own plans in regard to straying. Not only will looking at desiring and pursuing personal forbidden passions cause you to stray, but living your days as though God is not part of them will cause you to stray. Making plans as though there is no God who owns you will cause you to stray. And our last one is this. And you'll notice it's really akin to the second one, but I want to make the distinction of the difference. We have a tendency to stray if we are caught up with personal living. Caught up with personal living. Now, I want to distinguish between this and the one that I was just talking about by pointing out that what I just talked about, this thing of living and thinking according to your own plans, is about doing things and making plans to do things without including God in the doing and the planning. This one I'm talking about now is getting so caught up in everyday living that we become absent-minded or distracted about having the Lord involved in our lives. This is a huge threat to us as far as straying goes, brothers and sisters, because we can get so caught up in just doing the things we are bidden to do every day that we literally shoulder the Lord out of the way in the process. It's something that can catch any and every one of us off guard and take advantage of the human being that we are and smother out the spiritual person that we desire to be and that we ought to be seeking to be day by day in our lives. In the book of Luke chapter 9, The Lord Jesus Christ gave some advice to one of His disciples that I think epitomizes this very attitude of living, of being caught up with personal living in such a way that the Lord is literally muscled out or is left out of what we are doing, is forgotten, if you will, by absent-mindedness and lack of spiritual forethought. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 59, Jesus is teaching His people some things, and he says in verse 59 to another disciple, He says, "Follow me." That's simple enough and direct enough, isn't it? "Follow me," He says. Now, I want to just say right now that really is a commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ to every one of us. That is a universal commandment to the children of God. "Follow me." When Jesus said that to this disciples, it could have fit for every one of us. Now look at what happens next. "But He said," the man that He said follow to, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Now here is Jesus' commandment to follow Him. But the man says, "Let me first go and bury my father." There's nothing wrong with going and tending to a funeral, brothers and sisters. So what do you reckon brought that rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ about this? The rebuke came because this disciple of His was substituting or putting in his own personal agenda instead of following the Lord. In fact, the consideration of following the Lord in the way that Jesus meant it was deprioritized, put down on the priority list, lower than "let me go bury my father." It wasn't that Jesus forbade him to render due benevolence and reverence to his dead dad or his dying dad, whichever the case may have been, but it was that He substituted or put that business on the priority list higher than following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the rebuke came from, and that's why Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." He doesn't teach us to ignore tending to business at home. What He does teach us is that everything about following Jesus takes priority over everything that might intervene and get in the way of following Jesus. And that, brothers and sisters, is what I'm talking about when I say when we get caught up with personal living and exclude the business of Christ, we are in danger of straying. And it is exactly the place that very often we go off into straying. It's too easy to let personal things of the world take priority over the things of the Lord's business, and we're led astray by that if we let it happen. And I'm afraid that too often that's exactly what we do. We have some bit of business that we ought to be doing for the Lord. We've received our commandment. And yet we say, "Well, I will just as soon as I finish this." That's prioritizing something of our own personal things above the business of Christ. And it is a stepping off place for straying from the Lord and His service. And we want to avoid it. Now, when we're led away by that, we'll find ourselves quickly gone astray from where we ought to be. You know, back when in the days when I was doing wildlife work before I got chained to a desk, there were instances where scientists, and I even did some of this myself with some animals, but scientists often in our company, in our agency, and in university settings too, want to capture some reptiles like snakes and turtles. And to do this, sometimes they'll go out along in the area where these reptiles travel, and they'll put up drift fences. And they'll run these drift fences across the line of travel of these reptiles, say these snakes, and they'll put them at an angle so that when the reptile hits the drift fence, he'll kind of tend to be turned aside by that drift fence, and that drift fence will lead to a trap that he will crawl into and can't get out of. And when we, as God's people, let things of our personal lives, personal living things, take first priority on our list, we're just like those reptiles hitting a drift fence. We go up to that personal thing, we hit it, we let it occupy our focus, we are focused to drift off away from our objective that we should have set for ourselves, the spiritual objective. We drift off in some direction, and suddenly we're in a trap of our own devising as a result of that. We've been trapped by our own personal living into completely getting off the track of the spiritual thing that God might have set us to do it. That's what I'm talking about when I say if we're caught up with personal living to the point that we become absent-minded or distracted while we're tending to that human business, it is the almost perfect place for us to go astray and lose sight of the fellowship of the Lord and lose sight of the Lord's business. David went astray. We do also. Now, this cause, this thing of being caught up in personal living that causes straying will breed not caring about the things of God. I think God's people can do this enough, can hit this drift fence of personal involvement and go drifting off to their own trap enough time that they get to where they're hardened to doing anything in the Lord's service, and so they lose sight of any desire or will to do the Lord's service. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. I want to read you something about the church at Laodicea. And let's see if we don't see here a church that ran into its own drift fence and wandered off into a trap that caused it to become apathetic about the things of God, misdirected, going astray, like old David sings about in his psalm. Here in Revelation chapter 3, looking at verse 14, we read, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." I think one of the biggest signs that God's people or even a church has hit the drift fence and gone off in the wrong direction is lukewarmness. When you can't get enthused about the things of God, you ought to take that as a red flag to warn you that you're already in a place you don't need to be. You may already be where David cried out to the Lord about, going astray in spiritual things. We sometimes think that when we talk about children of God going astray, we're talking about them backsliding and going out the door and never coming back to the church and falling off into some wild, sinful life and so forth. That's not even close to what I'm talking about. I'm talking about drifting off away from a straight line in service and fellowship with the Lord. It can happen in a moment, as I said this morning, and it can happen at the least provocation, as I said this morning, and we can get astray without even knowing we've gotten there till all of a sudden we're neck deep in it. The church at Laodicea was ostensibly serving the Lord, but Jesus comes to them and says, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. I wish you were either cold or hot." Because the cold is easy enough to recognize for what they are. They're totally gone. And the hot is that which is on fire for the Lord. And that's easy to recognize too. But these were lukewarm. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now here we have this description of this church at Laodicea. And some people that read this see only a kind of, if you will, misdirected philosophy. But there's something more than misdirected philosophy here. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. See, he's saying to them, no, it's more than what you are saying here. It's more than what you're declaring here. Because in the previous verse, he said, thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Christ sees right through all of that, doesn't he? They didn't see through it. And I say to you that there was something more here than just a misdirected philosophy. And what I think we see here is spiritual apathy and materialism just rolled right in there and took its place. Took the place of spiritual vigor. Took the place of spiritual excitedness. This church had somehow or another gotten to the place to begin to identify their wealth, their prosperity, with all the spiritual needs that they possibly could have. And yet Jesus says, you have already admitted you're rich and increased with goods and don't have need of nothing, but don't you know, knowest thou not, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They had gotten to a place of spiritual apathy. They had gotten so caught up with personal living, living the human life, that they had literally lost sight of what was important, the spiritual things that had the power to make them rich. They had lost sight of it, and they were distracted by the materialism of the world and came to name that or identify that as the riches that Christian churches would need and did need. And they came to identify that as a status symbol of their richness, the richness that they needed. That was the big problem, and it came from straying from the Lord as a result of getting distracted by the world. Spiritual apathy, brothers and sisters, sets in when God's people get to the place where they are caught up so much with personal living that the personal living objectives become the great goals of life. When we get to the place that serving the Lord take second fiddle to getting a new car, a new house, a better job, or any other material earthly thing. When the Lord's service takes second place to that, we have strayed from God into spiritual apathy. And we're misdirected so much so that we become like the church at Laodicea. Well, in closing, let me just ask each one of us a question. Looking at David's cry to the Lord, can we say, Lord, I've gone astray? I mean, do we need to say that? As an individual child of God, do I need to say, Lord, I've gone astray? And I mean that in the present tense. We need to ask ourselves, am I astray right now? Have I set up other things on my priority list that are higher? And if I have, it's as good an indicator as I know that we have gone astray. If we've left the Lord out of our plans and projects, we've gone astray. If we've been taken off by a desire that drags us further and further into worldliness, we've gone astray. If we've gotten so absent-minded about the Lord, are distracted about the Lord by just living the human life, that we have begun to leave Him out and begun to identify the wrong things as being spiritual things, we've gone astray. So the question comes back. Do we need to say with David, Lord, I have gone astray? If we do, we need to say with David, seek me, Lord. Stop me short. Bring me to the place that I can get in a better spiritual frame. You can have everything you've got and everything you're doing today, if it's not sin, if it's not some transgression, you can have and do all of this and yet still be in the place where you are not straying. Because nothing I named, except if you're following after some lust, nothing I've named is something that you have to give up in order to be in fellowship with the Lord. You don't have to give up blessed, approved desires. And God has plenty of those for His people. You can fulfill those blessed and approved desires. You got to give up those those lusts that are not approved. You've got to give up those desires that are not according to the will of God. You don't have to give up making plans about your day. Long-term plans. You don't have to give them up. You've got to include God in them. Say, Lord, here's what I'm planning. Help me understand if this is the right thing. Guide me in this. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to look for you to speak to me about these plans and help me to understand that, yes, this is the right way to go. Or no, it's not the right way to go. And there's no reason for you, as a child of God, to stop engaging in personal things. But when you engage in them and pretend or get in the state of mind that God is not part of all that, there's one or two things wrong. Either you've left Him out of them through absent-mindedness or getting distracted and pulled off into earthly, carnal, human things, or you don't want Him in them. And if you don't want Him in Him, that's become a lust. So there's nothing you have to give up that can do you good in order to be in fellowship with the Lord and not be straying. May God help us each one to know how to serve the Lord and how to follow Him and be in fellowship with Him and not be drawn aside into straying by our own personal lust, not be drawn aside into straying by leaving God out of our plans and not considering God or including God in what we plan to do and what we think we will do, and or let us not stray from God in getting so caught up in personal objectives, personal living as human beings, that we literally just put Him down on the priority list and He is left out of what we're doing day by day because we're so absent-minded and caught up in worldly things that we never consider Him in what we're doing. May God help us to do none of those so that we don't have to say with David, Lord, right now I'm straying. Seek me. Reach out and retrieve me from this condition. But if we get there, and we probably will, we all do. It can happen in a moment. If we get there, let's be like David. Let's be noble and say, Lord, reach out and retrieve me from this condition. Get me back to the place where I can fellowship with You, where I can feel the power of Your presence in my life.